me just pray before I start. Father God, I just pray for just our time together, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be upon us, O God, and just glorify yourself in this meeting, Father. Let your presence come down, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, I just want to speak for a short time here tonight. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Just a very famous scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, Paul has just been talking about the war that's going on in his flesh, where, chapter 7 leads into this statement. A lot of people, of course, use this no condemnation thing to say that we can not preach about sin anymore in a convicting way to Christians because they have no condemnation. So what does it really mean? It means, well, the meaning of it is found in Romans 7, the immediate verses preceding. Romans 7, verse 15. Let me see if we can go a bit further down there. Verse 19 might be better. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God and after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, that meaning in his body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my body. So he's got the law of sin working in his body because we still have a fallen body. We have still the sinful nature attached to us. These three chapters here, Romans 6, 7, and 8, they really are fantastic. Liberating and also very deep. They're some of the deepest chapters really in the whole Bible. I believe there's tremendous liberty for all Christians in these three chapters. And I'll return to the next couple of verses there for a second. But what I just want to talk about is just a lot of people in the church, I believe, are still judging themselves outwardly by the law and get themselves all wrapped up in knots continuously because they're expecting of themselves perfection. And they're expecting of their outward body perfection all the time. And holiness movements are notorious for going into legalism. And the legalism they go into is expecting everybody to be outwardly perfect. Of course, at all times, the more full of the Holy Spirit we are, the more close to Christ we'll become. So in a sense, there is a logic to that. We are desiring always to be more perfected in Christ, to be growing into his image, to be becoming, you know, a better human being, quite apart from a better Christian, a better human being. I believe that that process continues to the day we die. But the more you go on, the more you find that this thing that we are still attached to, that still has an attachment to us, we're stuck with it, and it's not perfect. So where does the perfection of Christ come in, and where do we lead a perfect life before God? Well, Christ leads that life for us on the inside. Now, this has, of course, caused a lot of problems in the church, because then people say, well, if Christ is leading a perfect life on the inside of me, then I can just go off and sin as much as I like, because it's only my outward body that's doing it. And God only cares about the inward part of me, so I can just go sin. The answer to that is, no, God forbid. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 6, 7 and 8. He says, do not go knowingly in sin. That'll affect your conscience. It'll affect the inside part of you. You won't be able to live with yourself, and you won't be able to live with God. There's tremendous liberty in this, though. Do you know what Paul says? He says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are a good idea, basically. Not all things are helpful. In fact, a lot of things are going to harm you. But he says, all things are lawful to me. What an astonishing statement. Most of the holiness movement that you see around the world exists of creating a lot of laws for people. And so there's tremendous numbers of people that are under quite bad condemnation all the time, because they feel like they're not perfect enough to suit the standards. And so they make laws about dress. They make the ladies wear head coverings and dresses so many inches below the knee and so on like that, trying to enforce things that should be, if we're led by the Spirit, part of our desire anyway. And these scriptures are basically saying our body has died. Our body was buried with Christ in baptism. Our body is dead. It's been crucified with Christ. If we're a true Christian, our body has been cut off from us. So where do we live? We live inwardly before Jesus. And we can live pure. We can live pure. If there's no law against anything, if there's no law against you stealing, Mike, are you going to go and steal something? Come on, Mike. Thanks. So if there's a Triumph motorcycle that belongs to someone else, but the law against stealing has been done away with, would you feel like taking that guy's motorbike? Okay, let's say it's a Lotus Europa car. But it belongs to someone else. So if you take it, he's going to lose it. He'll never get it back. If you take it, you're taking it off somebody. But the law against stealing, let's say it's gone, it's been done away with. Would you want to take somebody else's thing and deprive them of it? No. Why is that? Love your brother, love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, this is why Jesus said everything boils down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those things, you fulfill the whole law. So, here's the question. Are Christians at all in any sense under the law, even the Ten Commandments? So I want to say to you, if they're led by the Spirit, there is no need of any law. I believe that when I am baptized and killed and dead, my body is cut off, and I'm not under the law anymore. That's what Romans 7 is saying. It says a woman that has a man that has lost his wife, she is dead to him. He's not bound by that marriage anymore, because the wife is gone. She's died. And so, there's no longer a requirement for us to serve God under the law at any time. In fact, none of the Ten Commandments are what drive me to be a quote-unquote good person. I don't feel bound by the Ten Commandments in any way. That is not what is stopping me from sinning. If I want to read Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, and every other book of the Old Testament that has laws in it, Exodus, of course, if I want to go through them all one by one and live my life by them, well, I might become quite a good person, but I'll be a person under law. What would I rather live and what would God rather live is fill me with His Holy Spirit, have me led by His Holy Spirit, where I don't even ever want to commit anything bad or wrong. And it's against my very nature, against my desires now. But what about this body of mine? It's still stuck living in this world. Romans 6, 7 and 8 is all about this subject. The entire thing is basically concerning itself with the state that we find ourselves in, both in the body and in the spirit. That's what it's about. Let me read a few of these scriptures again. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God in the inward man. So I love doing what is right. Paul is saying, I love obeying God, I love pleasing God, I love what is righteous, I naturally want to do the good thing, I naturally do not want to be taking other people's stuff, I don't want to be hurting other people, I don't want to be doing any of it. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Not just the written law he's talking about here, he's talking about even the spirit of the law. He doesn't want to break any of it. That's because God, on the inside of him, has made him into a new creation. But, verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about the body of this death. So this thing, even though he is full of desire to be totally righteous in all his doings and everything he does, he wants to be a perfect man. He says, I'm finding my body just does not cooperate fully. I find a certain extent of righteousness because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But even so, this thing here does not cooperate. And I get grouchy and kick the cat, when in fact I didn't want to do anything of the sort. Or I yell at my wife, or I yell at the children, or something annoys me, or the guy cuts me off on the road and I feel like chasing him down and giving him a little whatever. Okay. And a momentary flash of blood to the head takes over. Right. So, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, and this is a very key statement here. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Then he goes into Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How did it do that? How did we become free from that law of sin and death that is still got its still attached to our body? Still our body is not full. You know, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be changed. Even our body has to be changed and transformed when Christ returns for us to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. This body is actually unacceptable to God. It can never be pure enough. Even if you are the saintliest saint and live to be 100 and you're purifying yourself, the Bible says that we are to do this. Purify yourself. Everybody that has this hope in Christ purifies themselves as he is pure. So there's a continuous purifying going on, even of this. But it'll never please God, and it'll never be good enough. And it's never going to be. And Paul says, who then can deliver me from the body of this death? He says, thanks be to God. I'm going to serve God on the inward part of me with everything I have, I'm going to maintain that purity inside of me. When I have a chance to pornography, I'll look away. When I have a chance to lust after woman, I'll look away. When I have a chance to lie and it would help me, I won't do it. When I have a chance to do this, do that. When I have a chance to steal something and it would be great and I can just, I have no desire for any of these things. I will not. I don't want to. In fact, I'll stop. I don't want to have any part of it. So in the inward part of him, he is actually defending a state of being. And he is defending it very carefully. And what is that state of being? It's a state of heart purity before God, where we have no known sin on our conscience before God. We can literally look at our conscience and we don't see anything on there between us and God. I believe that is normal Christianity. I believe that. I call it Romans chapter 8 Christianity. And in that state, there's no condemnation. You can do anything at all. Total freedom to do anything. Why is the Christian utterly free to do anything? Because they don't want to do anything bad. The true Christian is totally free to do anything they like. Why are they totally free to do anything? Why are they under no law at all? Those who are led by the Spirit, says Paul, are not under any law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under any law. Why are you totally free to do anything at all that you want? Because you just don't want to do all that horrible junk. You just don't want to. Therefore, you're utterly free to do anything at all. And nothing is impure to you. Nothing is impure to you at all. If you're living in Romans 6, 7 and 8, your body is dead. It's been cut off from you spiritually. That's what Romans 6 is saying. Let's have a quick look at Romans 6. Okay, it's talking about baptism. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. And then it goes down in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And then in Romans 7, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay? And he's talking about if someone dies, if your wife dies, you are no longer under the law that you can't marry another. Of course, you can now go and marry another. Why? Because you're not held by the law. The person is dead. Who has died? We did. We died with Christ. We're not held by the law anymore. There is no law. And the Bible says, go and walk. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You won't even want to. Your whole desire is to stay pure before God. Therefore, you can be trusted to do absolutely anything. If someone's led by the Spirit, do you know they can be trusted to have a whole bank full of gold bullion sitting in front of them with the gates totally open, and they won't go in and walk in and take a bar of it. They can be totally trusted to do that. Why? Because they don't want. They don't want to go take the gold. They don't want to go take the gold. They're totally free from the law. You can do anything you want. Jump in a plane, go anywhere you want. Ride down the road, go anywhere, go do anything. Why? You can be totally trusted. You're walking in the Spirit of God. This is why it says that there is utter liberty for the true Christian. It's why it says we're not under law anymore. It's why Paul spoke against those who would say, oh, you are into the rudimentary things of touch not, taste not, and see not. You know, these are like rudimentary rules and regulations from man. But that's not real righteousness. Real righteousness is in your heart. Real holiness is on the inside. It doesn't involve really this. It starts way deeper than that. It starts inside and works its way out. Where does legalism start? It always starts on the outside and tries to work its way in. God's righteousness starts on the inside, where because we have Jesus living inside of us and we love holiness and we love righteousness, we just don't go do those things. But there are many unspoken rules in the Christian world today. And you go to certain churches and there's even more. There's many thou shalt nots and don't touch this and don't look at that and don't do this. Entire rafts full of them. And if you disobey one of these things, you're not holy. I know of a church in America where their particular thing is women should not wear red. So I'm sorry, you're in trouble. You're both in trouble. Kick them out of the church. Excommunicate them. I don't know. You'll have to go ask them. And the guys wear like funny hats and strange old suits, and they actually go witnessing down in Skid Row, and the people down there still haven't clicked that they're a Christian group, and they think they're Jewish. Because the way like they look, they've got all the hat, long beard, and like ringlety hair. Yeah. So they think they're Jewish, but they're not. Anyway. Yeah, John, you might fit in, actually. I'm actually thinking you should join that group. No, I'm going to send them a postcard and say, actually, one of your members has turned up over here and he's starting a group. But in his case, it's like a blues playing. He's added blues playing to the list of things that they do. So, but there's lots of unconscious laws, you know, that we place upon people. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. And, you know, the true Christian can be trusted with freedom. The people that can't be trusted, to be honest with you, are the people that are in our midst that are always trying to go to the boundary of what's acceptable. Those people are not truly saved, in my opinion. If they do not hate sin from the inside, if we have to keep imposing righteousness on them from the outside and babying them along, usually they're not saved. And most of the troubles in the church is because we're dealing with unsaved people as though they're supposed to be saved people, and they're not. Someone who doesn't have this living inside of them, this ability to be, you know, what does it say in Romans 8 here? It can put it here even better than I. You're not in the flesh, this is Romans 8 verse 9, but you're not in the flesh. Should I go back a bit? Okay. Verse 4, Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does this mean, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? It's talking about he who is mindful of the things of the Spirit. He who is mindful of what is pure before God. He who is mindful and led by the Holy Spirit walks in a way that is totally different from someone that is always conscious of what this thing is doing. If you're conscious always of what this thing is doing, you'll judge yourself all the time as a sinner. Did you know that? If I spend my whole life trying to perfect this thing, this outward shell that I have, and making it perfect, if I spend all my efforts and energy making it obey absolutely everything, making it absolutely as perfect as I possibly can, number one, I will be so bound up in condemnation and frustration, I won't know what to do with myself, because we're not supposed to live in this thing anymore. That's why the only thing God could do with it in Romans chapter 6 was kill it. This body of mine is not good for anything except to die. It's utterly useless to God, and a lot of the problems arise when it jumps up and tries and helps God out. Fact of the matter is, it's better off dead, and we're better off living not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, mindful of the things of the Spirit, mindful of what God's inward purity is, and this thing will obey most of the time, and sometimes will just out and out, you know, blow a fuse of its own and stumble over something and kick itself in the head. And what are we to be mindful of? I'm mindful only of the things of the Spirit. I'm mindful of walking in the Spirit before God. I'm mindful of inward purity. I'm mindful of maintaining a clean conscience before God, not letting any spots settle on that white robe before Jesus. I don't think about this thing most of the time, as far as what, you know, I'm not concentrating on perfecting it. I know this, that when the Holy Spirit fills my life, this thing will become, in essence, better and better. It'll become more and more Christ-like. If I can remember back 5 years ago, I can say this, is that even my flesh has become better in that time. I can see a noticeable improvement in the last 5 years in the way Andrew Strom's shell acts. So my shell is getting a little bit prettier spiritually in the last 5 years. But I want to say to you, there's no way it's perfect. No way it's perfect. I don't live in this. I live mindful of the things of Christ. I live inwardly before Him, where the inward man is kept pure before God, where my conscience must be pure. Otherwise, I'll lose communion with God like that. If I'm aware of any sin, I'm not talking about outward things here, anything that has been serious enough that it's settled on my conscience and I'm aware, oh my goodness, I haven't forgiven so and so, I have a grudge against that person, I better immediately go and get right with God and maybe even phone the person up, because I've got to get rid of that spot on my conscience. That's what true Christians do. If they're not a true Christian, what are they? They always have to be reminded about this stuff. They have to be preached at about this stuff. They have to be told again and again that sin is wrong. That you better not be desiring sin. The true Christian flees from sin. The true Christian hates sin. The true Christian doesn't need to be told, oh, there's spots on your conscience, get it off. And reminded and reminded and reminded about it. They naturally want to live with God. All of Romans 6, 7 and 8 is kind of what we're covering. Romans 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You see, the Spirit is doing a mortifying work. And listen to this one. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. A lot of people think, in the church, you go around saying, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And a lot of people will think, oh, that means to be hearing like God's voice telling you what to do all the time. And I don't totally disagree with that. It's not having to hear a voice saying, go here and do this and do that. You can get into Weirdosville as quick as blink doing that kind of stuff. Yeah, you go talk to half the fruitcakes out there and ask them how they got into fruitcake land, and they'll tell you they started listening to voices, thinking it was the voice of God. Boy, oh boy. Quickest way off a cliff I ever heard. Of course, God does speak. He speaks rarely. He speaks very intently, and He speaks when it really matters. God does speak to people. I'm not saying that He doesn't. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, what is this leading of the Spirit? It's simply a leading as to what God would want of you and what God wouldn't want of you in the way of righteousness, in the way of your everyday decisions, in the way of what you look at and what you indulge in and what you feel that you can partake of and what you feel you can't partake of, and so on. These tiny little judgments and decisions that we make, if we're full of the Spirit of God, we'll be led by the Spirit of God not to do the wrong thing. Again, I get back to saying you could be trusted with a room full of gold. If it's not yours, you won't take a bar of it. If you see $5 on the ground, you'd rather find out whose it is than take it and put it in your pocket. If you see £10 sitting, it's in a shop that someone's just they've just plonked it on the counter and just left and walked out, paying for something but not giving it to the shopkeeper, you won't want to touch that. You say it belongs to the shop. I don't want that. I wouldn't have that for $1 million. A true Christian, they care about stuff like that. Why? Because they care about spots getting on their conscience. People say, oh, that's such a small thing. No, that's not a small thing. That's the difference between you having a spot on there and not. For me, I wouldn't touch it for $1 million. I want to leave it for the shopkeeper to have it. I don't want to have to go apologizing to the shopkeeper and paying him back later on because I went and took some money off him. I don't want the burden of it. A clean conscience before God is priceless. All the people that are about to go to hell on Judgment Day are only going there for one reason. They have no clean conscience before God. That's it. That's the reason they're going. It's going to be the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation one day. Having a clean conscience before God. Having lived a life according to the Spirit. Having walked in the Spirit. Those who walk according to the flesh. Now, here's an interesting thing. Those that walk according to the flesh, trying to make it righteous, are also walking in the flesh. Those who are conscious always of the flesh, trying to make it act holy, are also walking in the flesh. I don't walk with that crowd either. I'm not interested in being the thief, and I'm not interested in being the Pharisee. I don't want to be either of them. I want a deeper righteousness than that, a righteousness that's within, that lives before God within. Those Pharisees, they could purify the outside of the cup real good, probably better than I ever can. They tithed, even though they were chopping little bits off their plants and tithing that. Good luck. I hope you got the exact 1/10 exactly right of those plants. I don't want any part of outward righteousness and outward so-called holy living that is not birthed by the Spirit of God and is just a bunch of rules and me trying to make myself a better, more holy person. So nothing is about how you're dressing. A lot of people have rules about this, that and the other. You know, we can look at something, if we have a clean conscience before God, if we're in communion with God, something, if we're looking at it on television or whatever, will grieve us and we won't want to look at it if we're with God. If it doesn't grieve us, there's something wrong. If we're happy to indulge things that are literal sin and we just indulge them, there's something wrong. Against walking in the Spirit, there is no law. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're not under the law. So says Paul in Galatians. So, Romans 6, we die to sin. We die to this fleshly body. Romans 7, we die to the law. Romans 8, we get filled with the Holy Spirit so we can walk in the Spirit of God. And we don't have to walk in this thing no more. And quite honestly, when we walk in the Spirit, we're conscious of being pure before God. When you're conscious of being pure before God, now let me finish with this point because I said I'd make it short. When you're conscious of being pure before God, how difficult is it to commune with God or to get into His throne room? I tell you, it's instantaneous. In fact, you never lose it. If you lose your communion with God, you'd be instantly aware of it. Your prayer life should be bam, instant into the throne room of God. If you can agonize in prayer from this position of heart purity before God. You know, it says in Scripture, way back in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this peace with God? It means there is no issue between us. God has no controversy with us. God looks at our heart, and all he sees there is purity. He sees the purity of Christ there, and there is no judgment coming upon us. And we don't judge ourselves by the law. We don't judge ourselves as a sinner. We don't judge this outward thing. We don't even take notice of it. We're walking in heart purity before God in the inner man. When you're in that state, bam, you are in the throne room of God in prayer in an instant. If you have nothing on your conscience between you and God, you can literally enter the very throne room of God, because Jesus Christ's holiness is dwelling in you, and it's all God sees. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are holy by the blood of Jesus. We're washed clean in His sight. All these things that people apply across the board in churches, they go telling everybody, oh, yes, you've got the blood of Jesus covering you, therefore God doesn't see your sin anymore, you know, He just sees the white robes. For a lot of them, it's total nonsense. God's looking straight at their sins, and He sees them as total sinners. They're walking, living, and breathing in sin. They're not true Christians. They're not walking in the Spirit. They don't hate sin. They don't live in righteousness. Their conscience is not clean. They've got none of it. They do not have salvation. And the pastor's up there saying, you people, God loves you so much. And God, when He looks at you now, because you're such good Christians, He says, you know, what's He giving them? False assurance. They're going to find out on Judgment Day that none of it was true. They're going to get out in front of God and find that they were literally a miserable sinner, totally unsaved. They do not have any of the fruits of salvation. They have never experienced this, or if they have, they lost it years ago. Most of the church is in this state. What's the gospel? Getting them out of that state and into real heart purity before God. That is what the gospel does. That's the only acceptable way before God. The only thing that stopped, you know, if you look at it in this way, the only thing that was acceptable to stop the angel of death from killing your firstborn back in Egypt on the night of Passover, the only thing that was acceptable was that there was the blood of the lamb painted over the doorpost. And if you don't have that, if you haven't been cleansed and washed, and if you're not walking in the Spirit, you simply don't have that. This is the gospel. The gospel is to put us into this state. We don't have it. We have nothing. It's all fake. It's all outward works. It's all trying to be good. It's all going to church. It's all whatever it is. It's nonsense. So, I believe that the whole gospel is a very, very simple thing. It's literally all about getting clean before God and walking in that cleanness. And it's all an inward work of the Spirit of God. And it produces fruit. We start behaving like a real disciple of Jesus. We start bringing forth good fruit in our lives because of that. Amen. Amen. Please stand. Let's pray. If you really want to pray for this experience in a new way, experiencing what we've been talking about tonight, if you're concerned that you may have any spots on that robe, if you're concerned that there may be something on your conscience between you and God, or if you just want to walk in a powerful new way in this state of being before God, if you want to be led by the Spirit, if you want to be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, please just raise your hands to heaven, and we're just going to pray together. Father, I just pray for all of us, oh God. Please bring us into this state before You, Father. Let us walk with real, total heart purity before You, God. Not by our efforts, not by the outward things we can do, not by anything that we can do outwardly to please You, Father, but simply washed in the blood of Jesus and walking in that clean place, God. Let us maintain it, Father. Show us how to stay clean inwardly before You, how to be led by the Holy Spirit, how to maintain that, Father, that link with You, that total communion with You, where we don't walk out of that walk of the Spirit, Father God, that we always walk with you in communion with you. We don't let any spots get on that white robe, Father. Show us how to do it, Father, to walk in that. And Father, let us live and walk in the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. Grant us an outpouring of your Spirit, a fresh touch of your Spirit tonight, O God. And Father, wash away any spots that are on our conscience right now. Father, as we confess our sins to you, we know that you'll forgive us and cleanse us and wash us by the blood of Jesus. We pray, wash us clean now, O God. Wash our conscience. Wash our hearts. Make us a people of clean hands and a pure heart before you, Father. And let us walk in this all the days of our lives, O God. Let us be true Christians and not the fake Christians that so often are filling our churches so sadly today, O God. Help us, Father, to reach many, even in churches everywhere, with your true gospel, Father. Help us, God, to become a holy priesthood before you, and to regain the church, to restore the church by the power of your gospel back to real holiness and righteousness again, O God. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I finish, I just want to say thank you to everybody for just your support while we've been here in England and Wales, and God bless all you guys. It's been a pleasure. Thank you, Jim, for letting us use the building, and it's been a pleasure getting to know all of you. So be blessed, and who knows, we might see you again. I don't know when.